So we pray, Heavenly Father, we recognize your presence, and we realize that one must softly before you in our walking. And we pray, Lord, at this time that we shall walk very softly, tread very lightly, and be very sincere because you are here. And yet at the same time, we know that what your presence gave forth is showing forth the revelation of the days of the Son of Man, vindicating the prophet, was not done in a corner and was not even done softly. It was as a lion roars and as a trumpet calls forth, and yet people would not listen. And so, Lord, we know that you have thundered from heaven. The seven thunders have been brought to our attention. Yet again, the world would not listen because their ears were not in tune to it. We pray, Father, that we shall be in tune this morning to hear your voice of authority and know that you have certainly roared forth as a lion. You have thundered forth, and the voice of him from heaven has been heard in our midst, and therefore we ought to walk with all boldness now and confidence, knowing that we have clean escaped the power of the enemy and have now been declared the perfect, virtuous, righteous bride of the Lord Jesus Christ without imputation of any description concerning sin. And so we thank you for that. May we come to that place, Lord, where a trump is forth in our soul, within our minds, and our very words, so that we are not looking at ourselves any longer, but we are looking at the faith of Jesus Christ himself and you, your only begotten Son, when we stand in the power of the high priest who stands for us, knowing that all of this constitutes the reality of the Word, bringing once more the revelation that you are your own Word, and you have positively manifested the revelation by bringing all these things to pass of which we are part now. We see the end closing in upon us. May we therefore be more obedient than ever, Lord, in our own hearts, minds, and lives, knowing that perhaps by now every seed is gathered in, no more to come in, Lord, and you are going to take care now of those who are brought in, taking wheat to the garner. So, Lord, help us this morning in our studies to be very, very firm, very secure, very strong, very great in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to look at a couple of things here before we go into the message, and I'm sure we'll get to it. I'm not positive. I'm just quite sure we'll get to the message. But number one, we want to look at Russia as a potent factor because of its political or religious philosophy rooted in communism. Now, it is a well-known fact that, and I agree with it, that America is the number one power in the world at this particular time, and Russia's having a hard job with herself because more and more we see the big mouth with a certain amount of power, and with the appointing now of perhaps one of the old timers yet young in the communist movement, one of the most brilliant and tough-minded of all, is taking the place of, I forget who the previous fellow was, his name was hard to pronounce anyway, when it came to foreign affairs. And he has already set forth that Russia is not any third-rate power. Now, the world looks at Russia as a has-been, and it is really true, in a sense of the word, that it is a has-been. And yet it is not a has-been. It's still there, and it will not go away. Brother Branham categorically said that Nazism and fascism would end up in communism. And he said, don't even worry about it. Don't even fear it. He said, there's nothing to it, but he never said it would pass away. And he said, if you're going to fear any curtain, you fear the purple curtain, and you do not fear the iron curtain or whatever communism can do. But he did warn us to watch the King of the North, and he said that Russia, which is communism, and her satellite nations, will have a bomb for the Vatican and a bomb for America. So we want to remember that though communism has lost a lot of its force, the loss of its force was particularly to demolish the Berlin Wall, which brought the old Roman Empire, right back, that is the physical, geopolitical, right back to its regular borders. But remember, the borders of the beast that was slain, and by a deadly wound, and yet was brought back by a resurrection, is a resurrection of the political and religious power of Rome, which is Babylon, which has its roots way back in Babylon, which was the head of gold. And you notice the fourth empire by Daniel was from Babylon on down, was to the Medo-Persians, to the Greeks, and then to Rome. And there is no revelation from Daniel that ever said that the Roman Empire would ever cease to be. Then it broke into the two legs, which went down to the feet, were a mixture of iron and clay, which was democracy and totalitarianism. That's why when you find the word kings in the Bible, it actually could mean dictators, because kings today have actually lost their punch. They do not have any power except delegated power, and it's a matter of a title, it's a matter of a point of union in the nation. It's like Great Britain, you know, God bless the Queen and all that sort of junk. But when you talk about the kings at the end time, you're talking about dictators who have virtually the power of life and death, as we see Stalin, Khrushchev, and different ones. We find the ones in Hungary, you find the ones in Yugoslavia, and all around the world, especially East Germany. They killed hundreds of thousands following the steps of the Russians, who literally under Stalin killed millions. Now there's been a resurgence of a minor way in politics in Russia, which sort of goes toward democracy. And you will notice that the cry of all the world, and especially America, of whom Hal Lindsey said there's no mention of America in the Bible. That's the biggest bunch of hogwash you ever heard, because here's a vindicated prophet, recognizes America in Revelation 13 and 13, and here's one of the big mouths who knows everything. And, oh, those guys really know everything. He tells you there's no mention. Of course there's no mention. There's no mention of his name either in the last book of life, I bet you. No. Could be in the book of life and taken off. I don't know. But you when you find them so far away. Now, what we're looking at here is the Russia is accepted the same as China, the same as other nations, and they're given preferential treatment by the United States, which means we, the taxpayers, will pay the bills and allow them to have any type of slave labor. It's the same mess down in Mexico, you name it, it's the same thing. Now you notice religion is combined with politics, and politics has only one thought, which is money. Now, we've had a liberal democratic government in the United States running both houses for many, many years until just now. Now tell me why the Democrats, who talk all the time of soaking the rich and making them pay their fair share, have not done it. They had the power to override the president time after time after time, and they've never done it. Now, what am I talking about? The love of money, the root of all evil. You can't get by. As soon as Russia turned from totalitarianism, where the nomenclature were the rulers, and they still are, they haven't gone away. Don't think for one minute they have. They're still running Hungary and Poland and all the other places. It's said that Walesa himself is not actually anything but a communist when it comes right down to it, inside, because he knows that the capitalistic system, as is today, and so do other leaders, know that it's very oppressive. And our wars are colonial wars, which mean to beat people down, to take advantage, and run everything. And remember, Rome has the gold and the Jews have the paper. So just keep looking at all these things. Now, as I said, you have at this time, the communists in Russia have not been actually deposed. No way, shape, and form. That old line type of government is right there, and Yeltsin, of course, is battling. But Yeltsin and Gorbachev, I believe they're basically very good men, just like you've got very good men in the church that want to help people, that build hospitals, that build homes, that do a lot of things for people. I have no doubt that they're very sincere people, just as sincere, maybe more sincere than we are, putting their necks on the line. But you better believe that they haven't given up communism. Now, in the light of what Brother Branham said, if I weren't a Christian, I'd be a communist. And what's he telling us? He's telling us I would share my crust of bread with everybody. But communism doesn't do that. Brother Branham was mentioning true socialism. And socialism in its purest form means this, that I'm not going to give away everything I've got, but I'm willing to help. I'm willing to share. I'm willing to do. I'm not willing to take care of a man that won't work. No way, shape, and form. Now, capitalism has done that. In socialism, you didn't have it. You had the whole nation carrying the whole nation, and you had a bunch of slaves, as it were, underneath. But we, with our eyes wide open, have gone into a terrible sort of dilemma. And especially a post-war period, where we have four generations who know nothing but relief. In other words, they're not going to work. There's no way you can make them work. They're like the old joke we told years ago and didn't know what would ever happen. Then as a kid, they told the joke about a guy who was so lazy he wouldn't work. He wanted to eat and sleep and people give him clothes, but he wouldn't work. So one day they said, look, bud, you work or we'll bury you. We're not going to take care of it. Well, he said, I'm not going to work. So they threw him in a wagon, went out to the graveyard, dug a grave. The grave was previously dug. And as the old wagon lumbered down the road, a farmer came out. And he said, what's going on? They said, we're going to bury this no good bum that won't work. Well, he said, I don't think that's a nice thing to do. I'll take him and I'll feed him. He said, I'll feed him corn. He said, at least you'll have something to eat. So he looked in the wagon and he said, you can come with me and I'll feed you corn. And the guy said, is the corn husked? He said, no, drive on, he said. Now, if you don't believe that's the truth, I got news for you. It's right there in the truth. So we have a very bad system here, and I want you to remember that don't you go for the newspapers unless you keep in your mind that Russia will have to come back. And when she comes back, she'll kick out everything that's evangelical, and she's already trying it right now. In other words, America went in there with her money, what really happened. And it showed that the communist system cannot work against the capitalistic system on the grounds of its sheer strength, which is Bible. It's what we see today being fulfilled. But at the same time, they have not left their precepts and their understanding of what they want. They're still there for the totalitarian concept of communism, which means wide world rulership, and they still want it. And the Catholic Church, and our money, which is the eastern branch of the Catholic Church, the eastern leg of the two legs, the Orthodox Greek, are throwing their weight around right now, although the doors are still open, attempting to destroy true evangelism. Now, there's been a big revival of a false gospel that has rocked the Catholic Church in South America and down through Central America. Now, you know that as much as I have by reading, that millions have turned to Protestantism. But what does it matter if they claim Jesus as their Savior, are baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and adhere to the precepts which are misinterpreted and are nothing but creeds and dogmas which breed death, which is organization? It hasn't done one bit of good. So here we are, what looks like a lull, which looks like a bright spot. And it's laughable in a sardonic way because it has not helped Christianity, true Christianity, one iota. But it's helped the devil's program immensely. You say, what about the fact this message is behind the Iron Curtain? It would have gotten there. And if it took this, then that's fine. As Brother Branham said, Zionism got the Jew back into the Holy Land. He was not for Zionism any more than I am or you are, because he mentioned the Wall Street Jew. Now, you've got to pick up how that man understood all these things, because he did by complete revelation. And he also quoted authorities. And he understood, but he said, God used it. Zionism is wrong. You have even some conservative Jews right now that fight it. And they say, God never brought us into this land. We weren't brought in by God. See, they're missing because they're looking too much at Moses in the Exodus out of Egypt. They don't know how their Exodus came according to the word, bearing them on eagle's wings, airplanes bringing them in from Abyssinia and all around Iran and all around the world, Iraq and all those places coming in. From the countries that were doing desperate to humanity in the humanities. But they were brought in. Now the priests rise up. That is a real conservative. And they say, God has not done this. So therefore, we are looking for the real move of God. They're fooled. God has done it. And the real move of God, they will turn down flat, except for the 144,000. So I don't want to bring that to your attention this morning, because I know from what I said, at times you could be led astray, especially that Russia is hardly any more than a third-class nation. Now, she's got bombs and everything else, don't you worry. And remember, they're the ones that burn the flesh of the harlot. So there the bombs are waiting. They'll say, bombs away one of these days. And I think the way the Dow average is rising, close to 6,000, I cannot see anything but a complete bust. I don't know about you, but I'm not worried about it because it isn't going to do any good to worry. The Bible said, not only not to worry, lift up your heads and rejoice when all these signs are in. And you notice the signs are in that America will go bust. They're coming more and more. Because what's going to happen when all those stocks go... They thought it was bad when it fell in 1987, I guess it was. And what was it, from 2,800 down a little bit? Now it's double that. I said, what am I going to do? If I had any stocks, I'd sell them right now. You know what I'd do? Put the money in my sock till somebody bashed my head in for it. There's no way you can win. You're not going to win. God's going to win. His word's going to be fulfilled. So we better stand still and watch the fulfillment of the word of Almighty God. Because, let's face it, that's the only thing we've got to look forward to. Now, I want to read a little bit here from Luke, rather Timothy. And I want to talk about atmosphere and attitude concerning materiality so that you'll know, and everybody hearing this tape, hopefully, will know where I'm coming from, and where I hope we're all coming from. And if we're not, we shall all come from the understanding what I'm trying to get forth. And many times I feel I've not been able to do it justice, and I keep hammering away until some key points come to my mind, and then we work with those key points. Okay, in 1 Timothy 6, 1-11, let as many servants as are under the yoke. Now, what is a yoke? It's under a law or obligation, which at times could mean a contract or a hire. Like you have a contract with a company because you're part of the union. Now, here's the relationship that God wants with the CEOs, the foremen and the straw bosses, the shop stewards and the workers. This is what a Christian nation like America claims to be should have going for her at this time. She doesn't have it. That as many servants are under the yoke in some type of a formal agreement. Now, this does not say slavery. Now, it could be concerning a slave also. But that slave could not be one simply taken in a colonial war. It'd be one who, by his own fault or parents' fault, had been sold into servitude to pay a debt. And when the debt is paid, the person is free. And yet at a certain time every year when Jubilee fell, it was all free. Land was free. Everybody was free. And Brother Branham mentioned this was a time of Jubilee. All right. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. There's a big thing right there where Brother Branham said you give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren. Now, this is what you'd call true socialism. It's not socialism at all, it's Christianity. If you want to give it a name for it, it's all right. You can name it this, name it that. We don't mind appellations as long as you know where you're coming from. Just like Brother Branham said about science, he said he didn't want a car, but you had to have a car. You know? And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather do them service because they're faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. When was that last taught in the churches? People don't even go to church. They sooner go to hell than go to church. Maybe they'd like to find hell less boring. Can you believe for 1 minute that a serpent seed could possibly go into the millennium and into heaven and enjoy it? Oh, come on, think it over. What happens after the white throne? They all rise up to think they can storm the holy encampment and put us all in slavery. They're going to get a blast. And that's the only thing they understand. They won't understand that very long because they'll be annihilated. You know, let's face it. What's wrong with America right now ecologically? They're trying to put the first uranium dumps right here now. Not really the first ones, but ship into a hive. The governor says, okay, bring all your stuff in. What's it going to do to the people here in Ohio? What's this constant wrong use of nature going to do to all the people of the world? You say, my God, let's get rid of that stuff. Well, that's what God's going to do. Not it. Flames go 1,000 miles high, destroy every germ. Who needs it? Okay. The world's out of control. Now, if any man teach other than what this is said here, and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul gets it from him, it's not Paul's word, even to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, not knowing nothing. He's a complete idiot. But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. In other words, a matter of semantics. Pure hogwash. That's why Brother Branham went against people using the Greek. Although himself, he used it, I think, 400 times in his sermons, or better, as trying to solve the revelation of the Bible. Because all you do is end up yapping about words like Perusia. They're trying to say that it actually is the coming. How can you make it coming when the fact is the man's there? I am not coming, I'm here. Open your eyes and you'll see me. So quit sleeping. Oh, God have pity. I told you people can't read. One mediator between God and man, the God, Christ Jesus. Where do you get God in there? They can't read. Here's the book, read it. I'm sorry I can't read it. Well, at least you're telling the truth. Here's a bird that's telling the truth, and I believe he could end up being a wise virgin. He knows smarts isn't what gets it. Anything else is a play upon words, striving, envious, proud, knowing nothing. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Oh, brother, perverse disputings. Corrupt minds. You're against everything. Where does that place this Seventh-day Adventist, the Armstrong Bunch, Jehovah's Witnesses, Pentecostals? You're against everything. We got it. But there's got to come a day when somebody does have it. Or they're never going to get out of here. Now, destitute of the truth. Now watch. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind, even destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Now, that legal bunch sure know how to bring the money in. I think Armstrong had every tithe in the Old Testament, which is about 7 or so. So he was living like a king, and anything he wanted, he just changed and suit himself. Even marrying the divorced woman. When his wife died, he had this luscious chick that was divorced. You know, kind of a Marilyn Monroe deal. And he said, well, she had the wrong husband in the first place. How come he wasn't the right one in the second place? Because he had to divorce her. Not just a corrupt mind, filthy, rotten sexual appetite. He wasn't looking for character. You know what he's looking for. You're half and not complete idiot. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now watch that business. We've been talking about money in the last age, and I've been telling you the word of God concerning trusting God. Rich increased in goods and don't lack anything. Using the word of God even in the right way and being fooled by it on the grounds that the money comes in. You see, you look at times, hey, I must be doing something really right. I'm this kind of a guy. Oh, yeah, I must be. And begin looking at yourself that you got something. Cut it out. You could be a millionaire today and be the humblest person on God's earth. You could be as rich as Solomon was, but look how it turned him. Money went to popularity, and popularity went to sex, and sex went to idolatry. Can you believe that a man, where the temple was, and he there stretched his hands toward heaven, the priest and the glory of God came in, and he turned to idolatry before he died? Now, hey, I believe that man's going to make it. No doubt he's idolatry, satisfying those women, then women, those women satisfying him, came to the place where he was political-minded instead of spiritual-minded any longer. I'm telling you this on purpose because you can see where the church went and where how rotten the bride was until she had to come out and get an absolute cleansing by the Word. There wasn't one who wasn't in the cesspool and eating vomit. Not that she wanted to, but she was doing it, and she kind of liked it, I guess. But watch. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, as certain we shall carry nothing out. We can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But watch. But they that will be rich. Now there's your attitude. There's your motive. There are promises in this word. Do I want to use them because I want to be rich? Or do you want them because you want God to take care of you? And you can lay it all back on God. Now, it's not wrong to have wealth. It's only wrong if your attitudes are wrong. All things are pure in themselves. It's how you treat them. What you do with them. Uranium is perfectly good when it's in the right place. When you use it to make atomic bombs, it's in the wrong place. All depends. The tongue is a fountain of health or it's a fountain of disease. The mind is a library of right thinking and truth, or it can be a cesspool of filth. All depends on what your motive is, what you do. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing work and take nothing out. So whatever we have, you got food and clothing. That's what you need. That's what your kids need. I'm content. In other words, the animal satisfaction of money begins and really stops there. And any accumulation thereof must then be used thereof by those who are godly, like these people up here that are masters and hire people, bring them under a contract, and they work together for each other's good. That doesn't happen anymore. Soon as Iacocca got the union to agree that they'd cut back, what did he do? Oh, he stashed millions away. That he's supposed to get his employees, because he said, you get to a certain place, you help me, I'll help you. He's a liar. Check his record. I got no fear of saying that, because it all came out in the press. He had to reckon with the union. If you could check General Motors and those people, they're the same as Hollywood. They didn't make a profit because they wanted $20 billion this year, and they only got $5 billion, so they lost $15 billion. I'm just stretching it a bit, but it's the truth. Because I've had shares in companies, and I know their deductions. And their deductions are nothing but thievery. And excess. I wonder how Leary's going to finally stand up to an investigation by the Senate, taking all these businessmen on a jump when the businessmen should have paid for it, or we paid for it. And not just for business, but anything licentious. They should take them all to Siam, where they'd indulge in a little bit of frolic and all come back with AIDS. Wouldn't bother me. I'm tough and I'm rough and I mean it. I can get bitter and hateful. Yeah. You didn't think that, did you? Such Lee Vail, such a nice guy. You better go with that nice guy stuff. But I'm going to tell you, those people will burn. This word is not in them. And it's not in you and me. We had better look out, because this is the age. I'm rich in Christian goods and I don't lack a thing. I die. One stands at the door and knocks, and nobody hears but one man. We don't need that one man that he's talking to, William Branham Hogwash. Who needs him? I didn't. Flat statement. Couldn't do without him. Don't trust myself at all. Nothing there to trust. Now watch, and they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. In other words, I want to be rich. You want to be rich. I bring you the Bible and I tell you, you can be rich. Oh, come on. Come on. The poor you have with you always. The ultimate is food and clothing. And we have to work for it by the sweat of our brow, just like it says in Genesis. But there is such a thing as an accumulation. There is such a thing as God blessing you, but your motives must be right. And notice, and many foolish and hurtful lusts. That's the snare. Which drown men in destruction and perdition. And perdition is that word they use for hell. For the love of money is the root of all evil. See, the intrinsicality of the motivation of that man is greed. He doesn't want money for the sake of what money will do to help others and use it the right way. And I tell you, I am embattled, and I admit it, and it'll go around the world, and I care less. I am embattled right now where I should give the money which is given toward my ministry, because I don't own it. Now, there's a certain portion that comes in that I do own, because I fulfill the Word of God and the law of God and the motivation of God, and I know that He answers according to His Word, according as we step into His motivation. Which is the motivation that God had when He gave this word, right? And it better be by the Holy Spirit. But I'd sooner have far less and better health. You better believe it. There might be something really radically wrong with me. For John said, I wish you above all else you may prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. So I got to really watch myself, too. I'm not up here telling you I'm a goody-goody guy. I've got to watch myself. You better watch yourselves. But you better listen to God's Word, and you better do the things that God's Word said, and not say, oh, I can't. Yes, you can. You haven't got the guts to stand still until God answers you, until your character works out where you can handle it. see? And if you're called to preach, God will take care of you. He may boot you around a bit. I don't know if anybody here is called to preach or not. That's up to you know that. I can only know for myself. Now, for the love of money is the root of all evil, essentiality, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. For God's a businessman. Brother Branham comes on the scene. Elijah vindicated. God is on the scene. What happens? They rise up with a money proposition. Nothing but Rome. Nothing but Rome. Silver and gold, the head of gold. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In other words, they're going to get to them. Burn like a canker at the end time. Your silver and the gold is corrupted. What's going to happen if this market hits 6,000? Suppose it suddenly goes, it goes. How did men like Perone, different ones, know how to get up in 1978? 87. Because they control it. A pro will deny that. If that's the case, how come he was so much against government going down to Mexico there and after, when he's the guy that benefits by the airport he got from the government outside of Dallas? Oh, you better watch money. You better watch money. A guy with $1 million will lie right in your teeth and out of his teeth to make an extra buck on you. All these ads and all these gimmicks are only one thing to get your money. Do you think I believe a guy that writes and says, I made millions of dollars, now I want to share it with you? Ha, ha, ha. He's like the Kennedys who vote to take everything out of your pocket while it leaves theirs full. In other words, I'm highly suspicious of a buck. Pierce through sores, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You can't have those if you got the other. Because you're after it. Your motivation is wrong. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life unto thou art called. And hast professed a good profession before many witnesses and so on. Now, if you want to look at this in a little better, a little more insightful way, as they say, enlightenment, we can go to Luke 6. Now, in Luke 6, beginning at verse 20, the Beatitudes, he lift up his eyes unto his disciples, and he said, Blessed be you, ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are they that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye, men shall hate you when they separate you, now they ostracize you, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Ha ha! Son of Man's sake? Son of Man's sake? God present? In a prophet doing the same works and mightier than he did when Jesus was here on earth? What does it mean? He that seen me seen the Father. You're looking to me, aren't you? Same thing. That's William Branham, not Lee Dale. You think they believe that? Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. We haven't done much of that around here, but we could have a hallelujah leap if you wanted to. I don't mind. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. You enter the prophet class of persecution for standing for the word of the prophet. Warned you that are rich, you received your consolation. See why I worry about money? It's a very soothing thing, you know. It'll load you right into hell, too. Wise man says, I've got all my silver wrapped up. I've got gold. I've got this and I've got that. Boy, when the press comes down and the market fails and the money goes out and they're writing books. Pentecost, especially writing books by the hundreds. I imagine by the hundreds because they're by the dozens, I guess, a while ago. Where their consolation is. They got it all figured out. Hogwash, they're going to take it all from them. The laws are in order. I know about the laws. I'm not an idiot. The fact that you can now have gold and groceries doesn't mean a thing. The law on the book still says we can take it from you when we want it. And Gingrich and all of his crew get up there screaming, and the only guy that has cast any light anywhere is Forbes, and he's a millionaire, and if you get a flat tax and it's not graded properly, he will save $120,000 a year. But don't get scared. You may save a lot too. Who knows? I say no, you won't be going to save anything. It's all a trap. Why? Because it's got to be this way, and it's going this way, and it's going to continue this way. Brother Branham said they won't do what Cuba did, which is calling the money. They'll keep the money and join hands with Rome. And under the 666, it's already done. The paper and the gold. Now don't tell me it's not, because they're brought down plain here according to numerics. And Brother Branham was for numerics. He understood them. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, you're mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Huh? I didn't hear any amens or hallelujahs, but listen, you go through what I go through and you'll understand this is a place to rejoice. They'll take the false prophets, and they've turned from Brother Branham to the false prophets. I don't even give them the time of day or even recognize them as false prophets. To me, they are weirdo sickos. And the crop you got right now can't hold a candle to Oral Roberts when he was in his heyday. And he was false anointed. Or you don't believe the prophet. See, I'm telling you, my hand raised to heaven, this Bible informed me. I'm not lying to you. And my wife's a witness. She was there, and Brother Branham, give me an example before he preached the anointing one's end time. Give me an example of the true prophet, the false one, the true vine. He said, I'm true vine, Oral Roberts is false vine. I don't like saying things like that, but hey, look, it's in the open anyway. White throne is here. What are you trying to hide? You can come and ask me any question you want. I'll do my best not to duck you unless it's some little thing. Kind of spare your feelings. But if you want to ask about me, I'll tell you everything. Why? It's already exposed. It's on the books. Be shouting the housetop if God wants to shout it. And I don't figure I'm a very nice guy or a very righteous guy or a very moral guy or very anything. But I can tell you one thing. We had all better be very open and transparent as much as we can. Because we're already that way under judgment. That is to say, the things we've done, not that we're not bright. Now I said, I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them to hate you, bless them that curse you, pray to them despitefully use you, and unto him that smites on one cheek, turn the other, and so on. And give to every man that asketh of thee your cloak, and so on. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Now, you can't say, I'm going to ask this man for money, and he ain't going to get it back because I got scripture for it. He's not supposed to ask back what I borrowed. Oh, yes, you are. Otherwise, why don't you go to the dealers and say, I want a car, and you're not going to get any paper for it. But the same people sure want someone to pay them if they do a job, right? I say to people that have done me dirt, I say, look, my checks didn't bounce, but your work did. Now get your work up to my checks. I'm going to write you. If I want to fuss about a certain thing, I say, look, I'm not here to make you a living. You're not here to make me a living. Let's fight. In other words, we're going to talk this thing out. If I can't get it at my price, or you can't convince me I should pay that, I'm gone. I'll see if I find somebody else. Sometimes I'm much nicer than that. I say, well, give me the lowdown now. And I trust the guy. And you know what? If he lied, then he's going to pay for it. Because he's so wrong. You'll pay. All right. Give to every man, so on. And him that taketh away thy goods. Doesn't say, can you lend me some money? Can I borrow this? And doesn't do it back. Brother Pete had a real rough experience. We've all had it. fell aboard one of his instruments that cost over $400, I believe I'm quoting the right price. He asked for it and asked for it to get it back. The guy never did. He came to get it. It was outside rusted. No good anymore. He'll pay for it. He will. There's no way he won't. He sold for it. He's got to reap. Oh, forgive me, Jesus. What are you, some Pentecostal nitwit? Legalist that you can do what you want with the next guy spitting before he's going to hell, but you commit adultery, rob, kill, rape, and steal. Forgive me, Jesus. Now he can forgive you, but you'll pay for it. You ever hear rust and silver corrupting? They don't. But they do. Because God said so. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thanks have you? For sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them that with of whom you hope to receive, what thanks have you? At the same time, God does not say here life is not a two-way street. Because you owe an obligation to the person who did you a favor, like the Good Samaritan, and love him next to God. Huh? Ooh, why don't you go back to discrepancy and never mind giving us these pastoral shocks, these prods. We all need it. Now people accuse me of preaching a passive faith and no active. What about this morning? What about the big mouths that get these tapes and then they don't acknowledge where they get a lot of truth from? I preach, Brother Branham and I admit it. Lock, stock, and barrel. I'm always glad to. See? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. I believe that word lend is much stronger than word lend, because when you lend, it means it's just there for the time being. I think it must actually mean to give with a higher order of giving. I've not looked it up, but I believe another translation would be very helpful. And your reward shall be great. You shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful to the evil. Now here's where you can apply the thought of people asking with no intention of repaying or someone even taking, and you can say, Lord, you've got a word for it. I don't ask it back from them or anybody else. Whatever you want to give me is fine. I'm thankful to you because no matter how I've been defrauded and anything else, I'm going to make out, because that's what really counts. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be given. Give it. Now watch. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For at the same measure you meet, withal shall measure unto you again. Now, that's where we hit this verse. Give, and it shall be given. With the measure you give, it'll be measured back, pressed down, shaken, so that you have an overflow. Now, your motivation comes from the previous verses. If I cannot acquit my soul of any charge against me based on this scripture, my motivation is wrong, and I'm wrong. And if you do get a good measure back, won't do you any good. You'll be stuck with. Maybe I'm stuck with what I have. I don't know. I thought my motivation was right. Once in a while, I've raised the issue in the sense that I've given and I've been gypped. And I don't mean it the way it sounds. Well, what about the time that I got $5,500 given to me of offerings? A building was sold. They gave me $5,500. Brother Bale, you can have it. I could have put a down payment on a beautiful house about 30 years ago, 25, 6 years ago. I've got a beautiful home. I gave it to a man that I thought, because he really knew how to translate Brother Branham's message. He's over in Norway. He's ordained by extraction. I gave him the money. He has a beautiful home on a lake. Many years afterward, I find he said, I refuse to give my translation to anybody but the ones I pick, because I know who the bride is. $5,500 that was mine, now used by a seed that I could not for 1 minute believe that he's a true child of God. Now, what am I supposed to do? Blast the guy, blackmail him, run him down? He's already run himself down. His own testimony shows what he is. I could no more tell who's bride here this morning than I could tell myself, except that a word of a prophet give me some encouragement to believe. There's $5,500 shot. Think of the interest I could have in that money and how many times multiplying. I don't even think of it. Your heart must be right, even though times your judgment is goofy. Take your despoiling with joy. Ooh, that's a tough one. I mustn't be like my friend, the Danish count that I knew when I was a mere 22 years of age. And he said, let me tell you something, son. Do what my father did. What's that? He said, pay him and despise him. When they take you down the primrose path and rook you. Well, he never asked for the money. I was trying to be helpful, but I didn't pray about it. I'm a lot to blame, if not altogether to blame. But forgive and forget. And the big thing is to forget it. Ask God to help you. The next time you give, to give judiciously, according to truth. But I find it hard. When a voice said to me one day, when I was grouching and grumping, I said, yes, I need a car. And like a voice said, I never said you couldn't have a car. I didn't know I could have a car. Did I say to the Lord, now, Lord, what kind of a car shall I get? No, I was too big a jackass. If he could tell me in my heart, like a voice, the same kind of voice that told me my ministry in the West was over and my brother would die, I didn't need to go to the funeral. I wouldn't see him again. I thought, how strange that my brother was cremated. So why go to the funeral and I couldn't see him? So accurate, so perfect. Even to this day, it's coming to pass with an accuracy that's astounding. I should have said, Lord, what car? I didn't. I got a dud. I got a Buick Dynaflow. It was dying to flow and never fled. That was a dog. If you pulled out in front of a car, you better have a lot of room. Because, well, you know about cars. I got a lead foot when it comes to getting out into traffic. I want to go like that. And you know what? The Chrysler puts out the ones that I see that pull away the fastest. Was it the Dodge Dart that was like that? There's one of them. Man, it moves. Maybe Paul knows, but there's one of them that really moves, man. And I look at that thing and I say, I got a better car than that is. What's going on there? That monster I got out there, got at home. Oh, you take more than a lead foot, you need something to give you a push. I'm not happy with their advertisements. They're a bunch of lies. It says over here, then, give that good measure. Now, let's go further. We ain't going to get past the preamble, so hold on to your seats. All right, listen, it says here, and he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? And that's based on what we read up here in the Beatitudes. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. William Branham, the prophet, we in the same order. And Paul said, you that are perfect, you that have come to the place of the true revelation, the true knowledge. So now we are beginning to see what this is all about. It takes a person who is truly a born-again Christian, full of the Holy Ghost, and goes right to the Word and said, this is where I get my morals, this is where I get my conscience, this is where I get my motivation. This is where I get my incentive. And better watch incentive. Because incentive is only good if motivation is good. Why do I want this? Why am I striving? And hey, listen, you don't have to read the Bible and negatively say, well, I better not be an entrepreneur. I better not be this. I better not be that. You better shut up. And get your heart with the Word. Get quiet. You may find yourself in a rough spot for a while, but believe me, I'm going to tell you something, God, to get you out of that rough spot. That rough spot is to knock your edges off. Have you ever seen anything, polished anything that didn't have something rough to take the rough spots off? You even use silicon. I remember I told you about my brother-in-law. I went in one time, he's an outstanding mechanic. They figured he was the best in Canada. He's dead now. And I don't miss him for his mechanic, but Billy, he's a wonderful guy. I really loved him. And I had my carburetor needed fixing. The guy said, no, we have to rip it all apart. So I said to Eric, I wish I didn't have to do this, but I said, will you take a look at the carburetor and maybe you can rip it apart? I know you really can do the job. And, he said, we'll take a look at it. And he did this thing. Oh, I think I can do it. Put a little bit of, what do you call that black stuff in there that you're, not silicone, but it's, anyway, you know how it's used on paper, sandpaper and all. He put a bit in there and whirled the thing back and forth, and my carburetor worked perfectly. It was just on the little axis there, that the little axle in there, that little thing, you know, that had to do with the valves. You know, old carburetors, phooey. But you see, the thing is, if you don't, you've got to have something abrasive, as it were, to knock these chips off of us. Until we get mellowed down to the consciousness of Christ, where the life of the Word is bringing forth in us that very Word, because we have the fulfillment through the proper motivation. See? Mimi was telling me out there in Tucson, that's sometime before she died, and we sat there and cried about Brother Branham, and she said, Bill always said, Mimi, watch your motive. What is your motive? Watch your motivation. Now, he says, disciple not. Now, why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, perceivest not the beam that's in thine own? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that's in thine eye, when thou beheld it, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thy own eye, then shalt thou clearly see to pull out the mote that's in thy brother's eye. Now watch what he says after that. For depends upon what is written up here. Who is this outstanding bird here that's nothing but a hypocrite? Who is this guy that he's in it for everything on the surface and it looks good, but he's a liar? He pretends he's so honest and he's nothing but a crook. He's a thief, he's a robber. He pretends he's so moral, but inside he's a ravening, lustful monster. Oh, so nice on the outside, oh, so rotten on the inside. Let's find out who he is. For a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit. Okay, hey, we're getting on to something. Neither corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasured heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasured heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Ho, ho, this guy has one thing inside and he's saying another. And he's the bird you got to watch. Because he'll have all these other things negative against him because they're in there, right? Oh, I'm sure it's the truth. I'm reading you the Bible. Now, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and hears my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you what to whom he's like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep, laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and he could not shake it, for he was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth it not, and doeth not, is like a man without a foundation, build a house upon the earth, by other places sand, against which the stream did beat them, and immediately fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Now there comes a time here when this man's going to be shown up in a hurry, immediately. There's other times when it takes a long time to show him up. So this is end time, huh? End time. Okay, let's now go to Matthew 7:24-29. And I'm not going to try to compare scriptures. Read it. Beware, it says in verse 15, of false prophets which come unto you in sheep clothing, inwardly ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Now, hey. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. A corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast to fire. Now that goes a little further than over yonder. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? And then I'll profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth the sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken a man which built his house upon a rock. And so on. So you got two kinds of people. Those that are all mouth and hypocrites because they got a wrong word, they're believing a wrong prophet. Then you got those who believe the true prophet, say the right things, and they have the life I'm talking about. Now you judge every single thing in the financial realm, the physical realm, healings and everything else, casting out devils, getting well paid in this world, and doing those so-called acts of love and everything else. But if the man has a wrong word, he's a hypocrite. And he's trying to pull a little tiny sliver out of your eye because he doesn't see that you're just right in everything you say and do. And he's entirely blind to the true prophet and the word of Almighty God. Now, sitting here this morning, there are not 20 people in 20 years or one person in 20 years or 40 years that are going to be millionaire for Lord Terry's. I got news for you. My hope and trust for you this morning is the same hope and trust I've got as I've read this scripture and try to narrow it right down and say, are our motives right? Are our incentives lined up with the Word of God? We don't simply take a promise and run with it. Do we know who we are, where we're going, what are we here for? Do we know our conduct is only justified if we've listened to a true prophet, not a false prophet? If I were to ask you this morning, what would you sooner be, a millionaire, a man that goes around praying for the sick with fantastic results, that gives a helping hand to lift up the fallen, to cast out devils, to give hope to troubled minds? You say, well, Brother Vail, I'd forego the money any day. I just crust the bread a little. As Brother Branham said, a biscuit and branch water. Could do that. Yes, you could do it and still go to hell as a hypocrite. Brother, sister, there's a balance here. There's a balance. It doesn't say they shouldn't be done. It says it should be done, but only by those whom God has called. And the Word of God within the framework of God's Word, by divine revelation, by the prophetic preaching, and the true preaching of a true fivefold ministry and a true sheep congregation. Will the Word of God stand forth as the Word of God is? Otherwise, it is a perversion. You understand what I'm saying? Also notice Matthew chapter 26. And in verse 11, if I have it down right, and I sure hope I do. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. The poor are here. It's predestinated. Their calling is not to be poor and run down. But I believe there are those who simply cannot brace themselves to the way you must brace yourself with the Word of God as your substantial strength. Because it's too much like a friend of mine once said, God never did fail me, though he came within 5 minutes of doing it. And it's that 5 minutes, it's a crucial place where men fear and give up and walk off. And you have to learn not to do that. You have to learn where people will come to you and say, we're going to do so-and-so for you in the ministry, and they never do it. Yeah. I started out that way. With liars, and we still got them. Had nothing to do with me. Brother Branham said, if God calls you, supply your needs. Putting food on the table, wearing patches on your patches, while you devote your life to people who send their tithes to some radio guy that can twist their arm and say dutiful things, bunch of hogwash, will you preach the truth? Sure, let them go. God's got a bank they don't know anything about. I didn't either for a long time. Boy, it was rough, I thought. I thought God treated me despicably. Now I look back and see what he was trying to do for me and with me. And I had to go through all over again. A little different this time. But this time I knew better. You see, Brother Vail, you haven't taken your armor off. That's right. Not until I die, I hope. So therefore, don't boast. I'm not boasting. I'm just telling you the truth about what God's done for me. What he does for everybody I know. Who stands still for the word of Almighty God. Who tries to hear his voice in this word. And sees the motivation that lies behind, that must lay behind you before you get your incentive. What you're looking at. Remember, I think quoted in my prayer, Romans 8, or told you the previous in our prelude. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, your tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? It doesn't mean you won't have them. It means you will have them, but don't pay attention to it. You know, there's morals in the old mythology. Was it not the one who, I forget his name now, you know, Thor was the great Norwegian and Scandinavian god who thundered across the heavens. And one day, one of his subservient gods, or demigods, whatever they were, or sub-gods or something. So I'm going to make him a great present. So he forged in the forge a hammer that could be thrown, would immediately hit the target and rebound to the man's hand. And he said now to the servant, he said, you must not ever stop turning the forge's source of air, oxygen. No matter what happens, you cannot, under any condition, no matter what happens to you, you must not cease doing it. Well, they said, Loki was the little devil that made all the mischief. So when he knew his enemy, Thor, the great god, you know, dumbbells, was having this special hammer made, he became a wasp or a hornet, stung the man right in the eyeball. And for just a moment, he stopped turning the source of oxygen. And the hammer handle was shortened a little bit. Now, see, there's a perfect picture of the gospel, even. You can lose so much when something hits you so hard. You see, my knees are buckling, I can't take it. Hogwash, you can take it. Anybody can take it. God never puts a man through a test he can't bear. The ability of God taking you through it is the ability to bear it because he gives you strength to go through it. And when you go through it, you can look back and say, hey, I'm going to help you people. I know what this is all about. I've been through it. And you're not then trying to get a little sliver out of his eye and you've got a great big oak beam up here. You've been through it. You know what the Word of God is all about. Now, he says here, and all these things were more than conquerors, him that loved us. I am persuaded neither death nor life, angels, principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. That's our age right here. This word of problems, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, killed all the day long. Killed to your senses. Enlivened to your faith, challenge within your heart, where the Word of God is. That comes by your mind, which can reason. and throw it out. Or you hand it on in its pure form to your spirit, not the impure form. Well, that can be there too. Cast it out. Bring it down here, where it becomes your life. Because the soul is your life, which is the life of God, feeding the Christ within you, the anointing within you. Now, neither height nor depth nor any creation can separate the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is true. I believe all of this is for a time and a season, although it's on all the time. There are special aspects that were there which are not here now. But who's to say they won't repeat? Now, our major one is receiving this word in its purity and standing with it until it becomes a part of it. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy 5 and 8. We want to get our motives, everything lined up. And this goes for everything in the Bible. Not just getting a dollar here, a dollar there. This goes for healing. This goes for everything. 5 and 8. But if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, he is worse than an infidel. Now with that, you go to Galatians 6 and 10. And, no, what, 6 and, oh, I'm in Ephesians, no wonder I can't find it. Wrestling against flesh and blood, that's not what I'm looking at. So, it says here 6 and 10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially them, unto them who are of the household of faith. So it tells where the obligations lie. Number one, primarily your family. But also, out of your penury, and perhaps out of your abundance, who knows, you remember those who belong to your household of faith, which is a brother or sister in Christ and his particular family. Now, we note that 1 Timothy 5:8, we compared to Galatians 6 and 10. But notice Galatians 6 and 10 follows Galatians 6, 2 and to 9. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. In other words, what does he mean? Oh, I'm somebody, I got to get. Remember years ago that I was in an elevator in Dallas, Texas, I believe it was. Now, this guy, his name was McEwen. And he was a young fellow. And he billed himself as the world's greatest youth evangelist. He's the elder. Popped up. Couldn't look at us. Pentecostal hogwash. Now, do you mean to tell me that even as God gave that guy a tremendous gift of healing and a tremendous so-called outreach, that he's got something I would want from God? He's prostituting what God gave him. As the Bible said, if you received it, why do you act as though it's your own? Then if I've got any gifts at all from God, they're not mine. They don't benefit me. They're not supposed to. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I've told you before, but now you can get it. You'll understand more because I'm bringing out these things. I get letters from people whose lives have been completely changed by the message I preach. And I look at myself and say, merciful God, where is mine? Well, sit there and think it over. I want you to think it over. Think it over real good. I'm going to hit you now right between the eyes. Brother Branham could not even use his gift for himself. There is no gift of forgiving in forgiving yourself, as the psychiatrist tells you. You must forgive yourself first, then you can forgive others. There's a gift in the Bible called forgiving. There's a gift in the Bible called giving. As Urania said, there's hundreds of gifts, and none of them are for you who own them. And if you don't see fruit in somebody's life, and you are trying to be active in this life, there's something wrong somewhere. I have fruit I'm so jealous of, it's pitiful. I hear men with tempers like a buzzsaw, completely converted. Women who left preaching and are no longer the big mouth nags, because that's all they are when they preach, nothing but a bunch of nags, trying to do husband's work. And you talk about a female spirit, don't give me that junk. That every gift you have and everything you received is from God. Don't act as though you own it. Though it is yours. But you abide in your calling in all humility, because it's going to do things that you yourself cannot do. And help where you yourself might never be helped. You say, Brother Bill, what about the fact that you must be partaker of the fruit before you sow and give? You think I'm talking this word by a voice in me, a mechanical voice that bypasses my mind, that I know nothing, I'm a robot or automaton? What I am preaching has been given to me, and I never claim it as my own. I only say the gift I have takes me back to this word every single time. And except for William Branham being a prophet of God, who couldn't use a gift for himself even, it was for others, it was in the bride. It didn't benefit him, as though he'd be a great a person who has benefited. As though he were the donee instead of the donor, getting it all. Say, well, I'll give you a little bit of what I got. No, it was all not of William Branham. It was all of God, even as Paul said. And that's exactly where the matter stood, and that's where the matter stands today. And it says here, he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. It means he's recognized this. And he's happy that he's not responsible, as though he is responsible for the source and the product. But he is a conveyor of it. He's neutral. Oh, my. Brother Branham said, I know how to get out of the way. This is what we're talking about. Let every man bear his own burden. It's up to you now. Let him that is taught in the word communicate. Give to him that teaches in all good things. See, that's a promise I've got right there. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he'll reap. For he that sows his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now, notice right here, we're still talking about that word of the false prophet. Depart, I never ever knew you. Get out of my sight. Come on, you blessed of my Father. They didn't even know it. Oblivious. But there was truth there. Oh, brother, sister, let's understand as never before. But of he that oweth root roots sows to the Spirit. So of the Spirit reap everlasting life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we reap if we faint not. And as we have opportunity to do good unto all, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Life is a constant sowing. Not reaching your hand and saying, give me, give me, give me. I refuse to believe. I refuse to put my motives to the test. To the Spirit of the living God. But here I am. I want this, I want that. I got news for you. If you get it, you'll die with it. You're a diamond. There is that which giveth, a scattereth abroad and still increaseth. There is that which holdeth more than is meat and tendeth to poverty. You and I can be ample sowers of the life and the life of the word that's in us and obeying the commandments of God. Starting out as innocent little children, as it were. Not making demands on God, but standing there with our hearts with the word and our motives right. And we can be like Spurgeon, who said in praying for the sick, and I wish Brother Branham had said it instead of Spurgeon, but since Spurgeon said it, a man full of the Holy Ghost, Brother Branham didn't need to say it. He said, it is my job to believe God for the impossible and leave the results up to him. His prayer was so great and so devastating against the kingdom of darkness when he went to insane institution where the people were screaming and rending themselves. Calmness swept over the whole building and quiet came upon the people. Many were delivered. 20 years after his death, they were testifying for the mighty miracles wrought under his hand. And I asked one question. Except that Lee Dale brings that to your attention, you find one preacher in the world. I there could be one. I don't know, but I kind of doubt it. Because I'm the guy that got a hold of the book written by his friend. And had been in the great temple over there in England. And that one chapter devoted solely to his healing ministry. Does anybody talk about it? No, they don't. They don't talk about it. They don't want to talk about it. Because they say they believe him. And when it comes to the showdown, they don't believe him at all. If Brother Branham said, you believe me, why don't you obey me? If we believe this word, then the great thing is to find the motivation within our souls. And if the motivation rings a bell, a proper attitude, from proper desires that this word says we are entitled to, humbly and sweetly we obey him. And then stand there, believing him, and he does it. Now, no message of mine is calculated to water any cupidity, avarice, or greed, lustful desires for wealth in anybody's heart and mind. It's not considered to be that. I only try to testify always to the glory of God that I have learned certain things from his word as an individual trying to live as he wants me to, very poor at it. Taking the word of a vindicated prophet, a vindicated word, it's not mine. But making it mine by the fact that I take it and receive it by the Holy Spirit in what measure I have within me and bring it back here and teach and so you listen. Listen carefully now. Brother Branham said when this word, notice it, lines up with this, the mind and the heart, it comes right to pass. Reality. That is just as great as when God took Adam, formed his body out of the dust of the ground, put that life, the spirit within him, and then breathed in his nostrils the breath of lives, and he became our author. Breathed in him that soul, the breath of lives. And that is our soul, our life from God. We become that in manifestation, living epistles read and known of all men. It is not the abundance of what God has given us and even what we do with, but is the true humility of the heart, especially the mind, that gives credence to that which is vindicated of God. Now that's the next step I would have taken, but I don't have time to read my preamble and show you exactly where we are. Why did the bride fall? What was it? Simple as ABC. So we have that next time we come together, if the Lord allows it. If he doesn't, there's a reason for it. In the meantime, let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we come to you now at this time of dismissal, knowing that coming and going is of the Lord. Our time together is coming is of you. Our time spent here is of you. You know all about it. Brother Branham said, I was predestinated, saying of himself, to be here preaching to you, sitting in the pews. And so we know that's true in this hour with us also, as we hold on to you and want to walk in your shadow, to want to walk unto you in the cold of the night, the pillar of fire shining on us, in the heat of the day, the pillar of cloud keeping us from too much discontent and problems within our bodies. Then going home or staying, whatever we do, also, Lord, is of you. But may it be written of us that we become more and more attentive to your word and speak your word more and more carefully, more closely and perfectly to the revelation. And we ourselves communicate one to another. Walking in the light as thou art in the light, having fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansing us from all sin, watching out for each other, encouraging and demanding of ourselves and them by the encouragement of God that we all rise to the occasion and not one falter or faint, because we're all here moving on together. Help us, Lord, to see this is not a battle of personal survival. It is a battle of survival of the entire bride. And we that can help must help and will help, because we're accounted to that very position and promise. And therefore, O God, by you we can do what is set forth in this hour and attain to that place of the washing of the water of the Word, a bride standing here fully clothed in that living Word by the sword of the King, ripping away that which should not be there and bringing on that which should be there and must be there, so the dead may come forth out of the ground and we can be changed and taken. And we believe, Lord, that day is fast approaching upon us. And if we really believe it, Lord, what sobriety, what diligence there should be amongst us, and there will be by the grace of Almighty God, for nothing else is worth considering. Heal the sick amongst us, we pray, Lord, to show forth thy power and thy glory again, that your word never fails. Whereas we had a prophet who came not to show us the way to gifted ministries, but showed us the way to the word and to thee. Now let that word, Lord, which was always there in Mark 16, come forth. The sick healed amongst us. Help us, even as John said, in this last hour, the greatest revelation given to the bride, because for her is given the knowledge of the seven thunders and of the seven seals. These things, Lord, also help our healing. Help us, Lord, to receive strength from you this morning in healing, and that people walk away even not knowing it's done, but wake up to the reality. This word is alive. We may be dying physically, but this word is life, because it's a conduit of the Holy Ghost. And we as conduits are able to receive the benefit that is allotted to the flesh. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power, honor, and glory through Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen.